So we're doing the Psalms for the next 7 weeks or so. And last week I asked this question, what does it take to be happy? What are you looking for to be happy, right? There's a dog. He looks pretty happy. Okay, what does it take for us to be happy? And I said last week that there's a lot of different ways for us to be happy. But what I was calling us to specifically was Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is about sitting, standing, walking, not in the seat and the path of the scoffer and the wicked, but in the path of the wise, right? Of the righteous. And so I said, choose to put the right people around you for a happier life and be the right person. Choose wisdom, right? On this path, these two different ways. So today I want to look at Psalm 2, and I want to say something a little bit different. It's part of all of that. But Psalm 2 is attached to Psalm chapter 1, actually probably really, like there might not have been even two psalms. They may have been one psalm connected at some point. We don't need to get into all of that history. But it's saying something else. It's saying if you want to be happy, in fact, the very last sentence of this chapter is about being happy, you will find your refuge in him. It's about who you trust. And so I want to read just the first verse. We're going to read the entire psalm, but right now I just want to read the very first verse of Psalm chapter 2, so verse 1. So if you've got a copy of God's Word, you're going to want to be looking at it at some point because we're going to go through the whole thing. If you want to just look on the screen, it'll be up there as well. But last week's was, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel, etc. This week's is, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Some of your versions may say, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why are the nations raging? And so I was thinking about that, right, and how it ties into being happy eventually. Like, that's how it's going to end. Blessed are those who find their refuge in him. I was thinking, why do they rage? Why are the nations raging? So you're thinking, okay, the nations, we're starting to do some interpretation, some hermeneutics. Why are the nations raging? And we know who the nations are that are raging are, don't we? Right? We know who they are. These nations that are out there, those foreign nations, those anti-to-God nations, those Muslim nations, those atheistic nations, North Korea, right? And any of the Arabian countries in the Muslim world or Russia and its communistic, right? Those, we know those are the raging. When I'm going to say, okay, all right, maybe. Let's set them over here and say, yeah, there's one category. But I'm going to say, isn't it also true that those nations like England and Austria and Sweden and Australia, you're like, whoa. Like those, yes, those are opposed to us and opposed to God and those for sure. But this section, these are allies. These are good people. These are people who are friends. These are people who understand democracy and values. They're not the nations that are raging, not at all. I say, well, maybe they could be included in these nations that are raging. Maybe even accidentally they might be antagonistic to God. And so I'm saying maybe it's those and maybe it's these here. But I want to take us another direction. I want to say I wonder if it's us, America. Maybe America should be included in the nations raging. Whoa, Pastor, let's not go too far. And then some of you are like, well, yeah. Because not the America of yesterday, America of today, for sure. They're raging against God. We see it every day. I mean, good grief. Have you seen what's happening in the world right now? America is not a Christian nation any longer. It's going to the dog. We even sing the song, win this nation back, right? We just read it. We want to win the nation back. Bring America back to its roots like it was in 1950, like it was in 1776. Then everything will be back the way we're supposed to be. By the way, that song doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean win the nation back in that way. But don't you feel like America is kind of going down? We all kind of feel, right? It's a constant battle to keep the Ten Commandments in the courthouses and prayers all but removed in public schools. We're erecting satanic gods out there, like idols out in public places and statues, and homosexuality is pretty much acceptable by the masses, and abortion has been legal all pretty much up until just recently, but still legal in so many places, and people are allowed to look down on soldiers and even people who burn the flag. That's not okay. Gideons aren't even delivering Bibles into school because the school's not allowing anybody to have any any kind of religious expression, at least not Christian ones. It's just going worse and worse. I got a letter this week from a guy named Severin. He calls himself the prophet to America. And he says this, this is how he ends his whole thing. I love this country and it breaks my heart to see the direction that we're headed into. And some of you are thinking, yeah, me too. Like we gotta get America back. And Psalm 2 is obviously all about this. And maybe it's these antagonistic, maybe it's these allies, maybe it is even a little bit America, but can I take us a different direction? Because my call is not to Russia, and it's not to England, and it's not to this new declining America. It's to the church. And I wonder where we fit into this. I wonder where we might be considered the nations who are raging. Because obviously this Old Testament passage back there in Psalm chapter 2 is talking to a specific people, a specific group of time, and we're going to deal with that in just a second. But there's a movement forward that we're supposed to go through the cross and into this new world that we're living in. And is it pushing us in a different direction? And me as a, I hate to use the word prophet, and I don't mean it in any some kind of mystical sense, but in a place where the word is proclaimed, well, here you are, my job isn't to proclaim the word to all of them, it's to proclaim the word to you and to call us to account. And by the way, whenever I do a sermon like this, actually pretty much whenever I preach a sermon, it's not so much to you. It's mostly to me. It's things I'm struggling in. It's blinders that I have on. And it's me saying, Jace, you need to see this more clearly. You need to take the blinders off. Wake up, Jace. And so I think if I'm struggling with these things, maybe there might be some of you who are struggling with these things, and we can walk together through this path. This is not some guy up on us. I'm up on a stage for a reason, right? So you can see me a little better. And because the word of God is exalted, but not because I've got this figured out. We're walking this path together. So I hope you show me some grace as I learn, even as I preach, as I try and convince myself of things and call you to things. But so it's not America. It's not them. It's not all of those. It's us. It's the church. But so let me take you back. So now you've seen the first 5 minutes of the movie. Right? You've seen Liam Neeson is falling in the sky, and you don't know, you're like, what? And then underneath it says something like, 3 days earlier. Okay? That's where we're going. Like, why is Jace ranting against America and all these other nations and the church? Why is he doing all this? This is the 3 days earlier. Let's go back in time and figure out where did we get to? And so let's look at Psalm chapter 1, because I'm making this call for us. And I think it comes from Psalm chapter 2, if I said Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire, or why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So who are these nations in its context? These are the foreigners, right? These are the Gentiles. These are those who are anti-Israel's God. We will not yield to Yahweh, and we will not submit to his appointed king. Right? Some of your versions say Messiah there, or anointed one. Don't think Messiah Jesus. Think the king. The king is the son of the Father, like the heavenly Father, and then he's his representative. And we'll get into all of that stuff. But this is we will not yield to them. We're going to throw off our fetters. We're not going to be bound by God's rules. They're not going to bow to him as king. These Gentiles, these nations, are opposed to God, and we know who's opposed, don't we? In our conservative American evangelical church, the people who are opposed to God are those, you fill in the blank. Muslims, those atheists, those homosexuals, those baby killers, those, I don't know who you've got somebody in that category though, don't you? You know who the people are who are opposed to God. And I think maybe there might be some truth in what you're thinking. Okay, I don't know, because I don't know what you're thinking, but maybe there's something there. But I want to know where we fit into this. What if the ones who oppose God or rage the most, rebel against God the most, what if it's right here? what if we don't fully grasp how we're supposed to submit to this king? I mean, we are happy to have a God on the throne as long as he looks like what we want him to look like, right? Oh, I praise this Jesus. That's the guy. I know what he looks like. And I wonder, does he look like what the Bible says he looks like? Let's just keep going. Verse 4. Because the second section is this God's incredulousness that the nations think they can defeat his people. Like, what is going on? You're going to throw off your fetters? How dare you throw off your fetters? And here it is. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Do you hear all these words? He laughs at them. He ridicules them. He rebukes them. He terrifies them. How dare they? How dare they, those people, throw off their fetters? These are the rules that bind society together. These are the rules that make you under the great king. And you're saying, we don't need these things. We can do things on our own. We will be our own king. How dare they not yield to God's appointed king? Is it about the nations? Yeah, I think in Psalm chapter 2, there's a real sense in which it's about those nations. But there's movement. Where is it moving for us? Because I think there's so much more. Keep going. So the nations rage and God laughs. Why? Because he's crowned this king, and Israel's not some irrelevant nation. They're his special group of people, and they're the icons of God on the throne. We'll talk about that in just a second. And they're not to be trifled with. Look at the second half of verse 5. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. God is saying his king reigns. And all the other nations are subject to him. See, God has made, this is a theological movement here. God has made his icon. Okay, E-I-K-O-N, icon in Greek. It means image. Tselem in Hebrew. It's the image of God. He's made his icon. We use it today. I-K-O-N, right? I-C-O-N, icon. An icon on the computer. It's the same thing. It's our image. It's our representative. And he places his representative, right? He places him in his sanctuary in Eden. And he says, represent me well. You're the king here. I'm the suzerain. I'm the conquering. I'm the big king. But you're the representative here in this place. Represent me well. And you know the story of Adam, right? He doesn't represent him very well. Things fall apart. And then, so he continues to put kings up. This is the story, the history of the Bible, of the history of our world, is that he continues to put kings up and says, represent me well. Tom Wright says he has a mirror, right? That's what we're called to have, is these mirrors. And we angle the mirrors and the glory comes down and it shines out to the people. It's not us they're supposed to be seeing. They're supposed to be seeing the glory of God. We're images of him. We're representatives of him. Adam, David, etc. His king, right? His person that he's put as a representative. By the way, that's you, right? We're all kings and queens, representatives of God. By the way, this is what we mean when we say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't mean you can't say bad words. Probably shouldn't, because it's sloppy anyway. But that's not what it's talking about. It's taking the Lord's name, Yahweh. It's taking Christianity. It's putting on, it's not representing God well. Don't say you belong to God and not represent him well. Follow the king. Follow the person he's called us to follow. He's representing, when he's representing God well. So that's what's happening here. So all the nations are subject to this king, this vassal king who is under the suzerain king. Does that make sense? Suzerain God, representative, right? And they're supposed to submit to him. They're not supposed to break off their fetters. They're supposed to follow. They're supposed to be a part of this. And obviously, those who have broken off the fetters are those in the category one that I talked about. Those nations, but also probably category two, and maybe even category three, America. And what I'm saying is, yes, slide those aside. What if this is us? What if accidentally even we're rebels and ragers against God? The ones who spend an hour in our Bible study every day. The ones who are going to work, who are knocking, I don't know, evangelism explosion maybe. right? You're doing this. That's not me. I don't rage and rebel. This is those people. And I wonder if we're missing something. Go to this next section, because there's consequences, by the way. And you're like, I'm glad there's consequences for those people. But here are these consequences. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. It's a call for the world, the nations, to heed this message. For those who don't bow to this king will reap the consequences, whatever that looks like. In that time, it meant that Israel, the conquering nation, that would be the idea. He's the king, right? And David is expanding the empire further than it's ever been. And under Solomon, you know, people are coming up and seeing it, and it's growing, and it's growing through being conquered. And Israel is supposed to be the one who's the greatest. But in our time, I think it means something different. I do think it means that those who don't bow to the king, the newly anointed one, right? That one from 2,000 years ago who was called the Messiah, that there are consequences. I think in our new modern church, we like to downplay that a little bit. We don't want to talk about consequences anymore. And I think there's a time for that. You're not going to hear me doing hellfire and brimstone, but there's consequences, and it talks about that. And I think that's for the raging nations who are going to be destroyed. And I think that means America when it rages against God, but it also means a church that sometimes stands against, in the way of God. How do we stand in the way of God? I think this psalm is supposed to be a little bit scary. I think you're supposed to read it and I don't know what I'm supposed to think totally. What's happened? There are consequences. Hear this. There are consequences for those who throw off the fetters of the king. You're like, I don't know about what king you're talking about. He doesn't bind me. Oh, we're missing something, right? These are all metaphors for something. There is a sense in which you've been freed from your fetters. But there's also a sense in which you've been rebound, right? And that rebinding is a beautiful thing. You've been captured by the Spirit. You've been brought into a family. That's a beautiful thing. It's like marriage, right? Depends on how you look at it. Sometimes you're like, oh, I've been bound, the old ball and chain. This is not good, right? But it's also something beautiful and freeing and wonderful, and you wanted it, and you walked into it, and God is pulling you in, and he says, you are bound. You're bound to the way I've called you to live, and it's the most abundant and freeing and beautiful thing you can possibly imagine. And they're rejecting it. They're saying, no, we will live our own way. We will choose not to have the mirrors, not to represent God. We will choose not to take the correct fruit, the tree of life, but instead take wisdom for ourselves. That's what's happening. And then here's the consequences come, and then there's this verse. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Not from him. Okay? The only way you can get refuge in this situation from these consequences that are there is to be in him. And Paul's going to play with this so much in the New Testament. In Christ. You have to be in Christ. You find your refuge in him. And this brings me back to my first question. What does it take to be happy? What are we looking for in this happiness? And the only way to be happy is to find our refuge in him. So it's about walking in the path of the righteous, for sure. And it's about where you find your trust. Where do you find your trust, Christian? Or maybe non-Christian, if you're here today, you're supremely welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. Maybe you're thinking about this and you're not sure exactly what you think about all this Christianity stuff. You're thinking, oh my goodness, are they trying to scare me with the consequences? I'm trying to tell you what God has told us. That there is something, this new kind of life that you're called into, and it's only found on the path of repentance and following, trusting, finding your refuge in him. And our problem, or one of many problems, is that we put our trust in the wrong things. Christians, non-Christians, we are idol factories, aren't we? You've got a million of them, don't you? Like, stop and be honest. You've got some. We create idols all the time, things that get in the way and keep us from trusting God. Some of us, perhaps, aren't trusting God the way we should. I'm not talking about those who support abortion in the third trimester, or those who have rainbows on their Facebook pages, or those who are taking In God We Trust off of the... That's not what I'm talking about. I know our mind goes there quickly, and I think it's because we're trapped in this enculturated Christianity. This thing that's been brought into it, just the way we live every day, and we can't see past it. And that's why I said, in the beginning, I'm trying to free myself from these blinders. And so we think it's about all these ethical rules, abortion or homosexuality or In God We Trust or whatever. And believe it or not, real Christians disagree on those things. We talked about this in our Sunday school. If you didn't make it, you missed out. We talked about how we disagree, and it's okay, even on our ethics. There are people here who have differing views on homosexuality and abortion and money and you pretty much everything. And I say, bring it, because that's the way I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn from you, and you're going to learn from me, and we're going to hopefully represent God well as we go on this journey together, as we think through these things. Being a Christian, though, isn't about any of those things. It's not about what I think about this or this or this or this. That's not what it's about. It's about finding our refuge in Him, trusting in Him. It's not about what you think about the American flag. It's not what you think about the Quran. It's not about prayer in schools. So I want to camp today. I want to bring us around, because I fear that Christians, even in this room, maybe some of us are worshiping a false god and we don't even realize it. We're stuck. Some of us might realize it and we're just unwilling to change. There's just a stubbornness. But some of it's just an ignorance because of the world that we live in, and it's bringing us. And I can't tell you how trapped I am in my own system. And my worry is that maybe some of you are as well, because we read our different Bibles, and they have different study notes in there, and they tell us different things, and we just think that's what Christianity is, and we think Christianity is somehow wrapped up with those nations, no, but this nation, yes. And I fear for us when we think that way, when we think that God loves America best and those nations worse. We're missing, because we read our Geneva Study Bible Patriots Edition. I've got it. Patriots Edition. The beginning starts off with a prayer from George Washington. It ends with the Magna Carta and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. It's right here in my Bible. We get stuck in this world. And that letter I told you that came from Severin, the prophet to America, he says this: God put together our Constitution. That worries me. That kind of thinking concerns me. We can no longer tell the difference between the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of American evangelicalism. And I see it around me all the time. And it's not just because I'm in North Carolina. It was also when I was in Maryland and in Indiana and in California. We all do it. It's just part of who we are. And sometimes I said it's stubbornness, and sometimes it's just ignorance, but it's a version that's ingrained in us that we accidentally serve this false god. And so I want to give you as an application some questions. You've heard the text. I'm taking us somewhere. I want to just ask you some questions, and I want you to be honest. I stole these from Benjamin Covey. By the way, if I ever say anything smart, I stolen it from somebody. Just assume. Okay, and the stuff that you're like, ugh, I probably made that stuff up, okay? So just assume the good stuff came from someone else. Just ask me, and I'll tell you where it's quoted from somewhere, because it's in here. But this is from Benjamin Covey, and he's got a great blog, Undiluted Jesus. It's called Rediscovering the Radical Message of Jesus. And I want you to be honest with yourself as I ask you these questions. Okay, just be honest. It's okay. Let's look at ourselves as Christians and wonder, is there a chance that we are showing the world a Jesus that he would not be happy with us showing? That maybe we're so adamant about our way of thinking about it that we've missed the biblical Jesus? And I'm guessing all of us struggle with some of these questions. Maybe some of you are fine with all of these, in which case, awesome. rock on, Christians, keep being awesome Christians. But if you're like me and you struggle with some of these things, maybe these will just help redirect you for a little bit. So here's my first question. Do you think that the church's early focus on peace was a little bit off? I mean, of course, peace. We like peace. Everyone, who doesn't like peace? But do you know the first few centuries what Christianity thought about stuff? By the way, there's no monolithic, this is the way Christians thought. Just like there's no monolithic right now, the way Christians thought. There's no early, but there seemed to be a tendency, like kind of a straight shot where almost all the Christians seemed to be in the same vein. Like they stood pretty strongly against abortion. They stood pretty strongly against capital punishment. They stood very strongly against military service and against killing in any way, even in self-defense. So you're thinking, wait a minute. Like I'm okay with peace. Like that's a good thing. Peacemaking, peacekeeping, good. But I mean, if they come into my house, I got to protect my wife and children. Just stop and think. Do you think they must have interpreted things wrong 1,700 years ago? They just got it wrong? Or is it possible? Is there any possibility that we might have it wrong? That maybe we see this more violent Jesus. We like that picture of him a little bit better because we're trapped. We've got our blinders on and we can't see outside of this. I mean, how unchristian of those people to think that they couldn't ever serve in the military? We've got military people here. By the way, thank you. I'm not even gonna say there's anything wrong. I'm saying, have we thought things through right? Have we done our work here? I mean, the early Christians, they eschewed any real wealth. Okay, we got some wealthy people here. They didn't like wealth. They had very little to do with government at all. We've got some government people here. Is it possible that we've got something wrong? I'm not gonna answer that. I'm gonna say this though. I love, after 15 weeks, I don't know what it's been that I've been here. I love the amount of humility I see in this congregation. From people who are trapped in their own versions of Christianity, like all of us are a little bit, the humility that exudes out in your Sunday school teachers and in the classes and the questions I've gotten in Sunday school, so willing to think outside of their box. So thank you. I'm sure that's not true of all of you. So not thank you to whoever you are, but oh my goodness, you're so blessed here. So blessed to have people that are accomplished and wealthy and American, strong and doing all of those things, but still humble enough to reach in and go, I wonder if I've got this totally right. And I want to fan that flame of humility. Okay, here's another question. Do you think Muslims should be defeated? How many of you, when you saw the news that bin Laden, right? How do you feel about those kinds of things? Because the chief calling of a Christ follower is to love one another, even to love your enemies, not just the neighbor across the street, but your enemy across the world. And it's so clear, love one another. And if our initial posture towards Muslims is that of viewing them as a threat instead of viewing them as people that God commanded us to radically and self-sacrificially love, maybe we're missing something of Jesus. Maybe. And I wonder if we're part of the nation's raging. And I wonder if God laughs and not in a good way. And I praise God for the people that are here that I've gotten to know. I'm so glad for those people that at First Press that love Muslims and atheists and even love vegetarians. And even love, get this, even love people who say First Press instead of First Prez. I know some of you are like, I did it on purpose, darn it. Okay, not the first time. It's press. It's presbyteros. For crying out loud, it's a Greek word. It's press, not prez. But I know I'm wrong in English. It's prez. I'm going to try and get it right. And it's prez. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. All right. Is the U.S., here's number three, is the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights more important than the Sermon on the Mount? And you would all say, of course not. Of course not. But are you quick to remind people that Congress shall make no law respecting any establishment of religions or prohibiting the free exercise thereof? Are you quick to remind people the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed? But then you can't quite remember that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I'm not making a political argument about guns or anything like that. This is not the place for that. Okay, you can have. I've got several. Okay, this is not the place for that. But my question is, do you side only over here and you forget blessed are the peacemakers? Can you quote the Sermon on the Mount as easily as you can quote, they shall not be infringed upon my rights? Have you been part of, have you somehow been indoctrinated into the American evangelical culture? And might you be considered one of these nations who is raging? We are the salt of the earth? No, I don't know that one. I'm so glad, again, to be part of a church that respects the foundation of our country, kind of. There's some questions as to what the foundation of our country is, but whatever. Our Constitution, who respects that. I love our Constitution. It's beautiful. It's a good thing. And yet, there's this other Constitution that we have of our real country, right? And that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the blessed are. That's our Constitution, the kinds of people we're called to be in this country, under this God. Not this country under God. It's under God too, like every country is. Every country is under God because he's the king. So this is not about national, it's about being the right country. In fact, that's the opposite message I'm trying to get across. It's about us and our call to be under God. Okay, number four. Should we cut government programs for the poor and then not bother to up our own giving? What do you think about that? Because the early Christians shared their wealth. American evangelicalism is more about, well, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what it is. I worked hard for my stuff. Don't give my stuff to somebody else. Right? That's the way we think about things. But Americanized Christians, you know, we give almost nothing away. Less than 5% tithe to their church in America. And the evangelical group that I'm a part of, that's us evangelicals, we, not even a quarter of us, give 10% away. And I'm not calling us to tithe. I don't even think the tithe is a necessary thing. But what kind of sacrificial giving are we doing? Are we caring for those people who are hurting? And I'm so thrilled. I feel like I'm saying this in every single one. I'm like giving this caveat every single one. Because honestly, I'm really, maybe I haven't seen the deep, dirty secrets of First Prez yet. And I'm going to. But the generosity that is here. I have no idea what you're giving. I'll never see any of those pictures, those numbers or anything like that. Someone else takes care of that. But I know the budget. I know how many people we have. I know the generosity that comes from your hearts, and I see some of it in how you treat me and how you care for people around you, and I'm so glad to be part of a church that is insanely generous. So if you're thinking about a church, like I'm sure there are other insanely generous churches too, but I'm really excited to get to serve you for a little bit of time. So I think you get this. This isn't a call for you guys to wake up, do better. It's actually a, wow, what a blessing it is. But maybe there are things that we can do a little bit better. Okay, do you think this is, number five, do you think immigrants should be kept out? What do you think about immigrants? We're a nation of laws. And by the way, again, not political. I don't care what you think about that wall that's going to go up along the southern border if it ever goes up. Maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe there's not. No idea. That's not my job to figure out. I want to know what you as a Christian, what we as a church think about people who are oppressed and marginalized, who are refugees and immigrants. Where's your heart for them? Not keep them out, but how do I embrace and love them? How do I bring them in? There's so much there that needs to be shown. They need to be shown the love of a true Christianity, of who Jesus really is. He's the guy who embraced all of them. There was no walls. And again, I'm not trying to do that thing. There were no boundaries. There were no borders to keep him from loving others. Praise God, we're in a church that wants to protect the hurting and who radically wants to love those, regardless of their differences. I mean, even in our bulletin, I didn't bring it up, but you can see in there under the engage portion, right? We're looking for a place. We're trying to help Syrians who need a house. Like, well, this is awesome. We need to be a part of that. And that's just one thing. And this school that's helping this and this school and these this rehab facility, we're doing all of those things, taking care of the marginalized. So thank you for that. But open your eyes and see that maybe we're not fully where we should be on this. Number six one, what do you think about killing terrorist enemies? Is that the best plan? It's so amazing how literal we are with some biblical texts, right? Some of you are like, well, it says that women should not have authority over a man in the Bible, so they shouldn't have authority, right? I know we're in an egalitarian church where women are allowed to have authority, by the way. But some of you don't agree, which is awesome. Keep not agreeing. It's okay. We want people of all kinds here, right, that disagree with us and move us forward. But isn't it interesting that we come up with this very literal, it says this, there it is. Right, God created the world in 7 24-hour days. Joshua, God, whatever, knocked down the walls with just by marching and noise. It's literal. It happened exactly, and I'm not disagreeing with you. Maybe it happened exactly like those things. But then we get to that love your enemies passage. We're like, well, he probably meant something a little different than that. Because doggone it, we need to kill those terrorists. And I just wonder how we get to those kinds of things. And I love that we've not embraced, I don't think here, we haven't embraced this nationalistic view of Jesus, that we can see how our culture indoctrinates us and we purposefully take stands against that. And I think you guys are doing a really great job with that. I assume that's because your pastors of the past have helped you think through those things. Maybe that's where you already were. I don't know, but it's beautiful to be a part of that. Here's seven. What about modesty? Does being modest refer to our low-cut shirts and sensuality? Is that what you think? You know, Paul has these modesty rules in the New Testament that we're supposed to be modest. And I know what some of you think. Well, what that means is we got to make sure that we have shirts that buttoned all the way up at the top. Don't you, Jace? Okay, I'm putting it back. Right? We think that that's what it means. Women in yoga pants on the stage? And maybe, I don't know, I'm just saying, are we so focused on that and we're missing what Paul's larger point was? See, what we do is we go in those directions towards modesty because they make us feel better about ourselves, when the reality is Paul's modesty statements probably had more to do with his affluent attire and necklaces and gold that we were showing off. It had to do with wealth. So now you're like, oh, wait, whoa. Some of us are showing off what we have here, aren't we? By driving a certain car, having a certain amount of rings and gold and beautiful whatever, Coach bags. I didn't see anybody's, but, you know, I don't even know if those are cool anymore. Whatever. Right? Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. We're like, no, it can't be that because I'm involved in that. I'm part of the nation's raging now, so it must be those kinds of women who don't wear the right kind of shirts or pants. Men, by the way, you're off the hook. Apparently, it has nothing to do with us. We can be as immodest as we want. It's only about women. You know I'm being facetious here, right? That's not what the text is about. And so we've stuck. Okay, so I'm going to keep going. Number eight. Let me just go back to seven. I wonder, not only the lavish clothing and the opulence and all that, I wonder if God really cares as much about this sensuality thing as we say in American evangelical culture. Hey, don't get me wrong. Sexuality is important. I'm not going to talk a lot. I know there's a lot of kids here, but I wonder if he cares quite so much about the guys holding hands in the back as he does about the 750 million people around the world who don't have access to clean water and the 805 million people who are chronically malnourished. And I don't know, but I wonder if our blinders say he hates this. It's not that big a deal. Maybe we bring these things together and say, God actually does care about all of these injustices. And he wants us to care too. And so I love that this church is so focused on injustice. I mean, it's not we love injustice. We're focused on it because we want to bring justice. Right? And so keep doing those things. And we're going to interpret what that means differently. I get it. It's okay. But we're going in a direction. We're trying to care for the marginalized and the oppressed. Let me keep going. Number eight. This one's going to get me fired. Do you insist that churches have a U.S. flag? I praise God every week that I'm here in a church where I don't see one. Not because I'm against the flag. because you will see me pledge an allegiance. You will see me, like, I'm the guy who wants to do, like, no, I'm not military. I can't do, right? But I stand up, national anthem. I'm that guy. I am, my dad's a Marine. My brother's a Marine, right? These are my background. I love all of this stuff. I love that churches are involved in all of those different things. But I wonder if it's my blinders in here, because a lot of churches have these flags and have never even thought about it. I was in a church that I pastored early on, and they had an American flag and a Christian flag on both sides, and they didn't even notice or care. Right? I never even thought. In fact, I started moving them slowly, and I moved them out the doors, and then I put them away. 7 years later, I preached a sermon on it, and I said, "You guys realize I did this 7 years ago?" They didn't know. They didn't even care. Like, it was just there. It was just part of what they did. They hadn't thought it through. They were like, okay. And I pastored another church where I just even suggested in a room that we might want to not have that on there. We just might want not to. Oh, my goodness. The vitriol that was spewed on me. The pastor before me almost got fired because he tried to move it. And then I had the gall to say, I wonder if it might be some sort of idolatry that makes us put that up there. And they're like, well, it's not adultery. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Like, really? It's not adultery? Idolatry? It sounds like it might be. And is there anything wrong? Do you think God is unhappy if we put an American flag up here? I don't think so. I think he'd be fine with that. It's not about that, right? I think God loves America, loves it. I also think he loves Russia and China and North Korea, Palestine. I think he loves all of us, and I'm not sure that it's the place for it. Right here, where we're trying to embrace God and say we're people of a different country. Pledge allegiance. Love your country. Please love your country. That's fine. But this is the place for us to remind ourselves that there is another country. And we yield to that constitution. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are, you name the list, all nine of them. Okay, one more. Soldiers. Let's talk about soldiers, because I got some parents that are soldiers. So it's in there. I love that we honor people. I love that we invite, you know, people are getting off the planes and we clap for them, these soldiers and stuff like that. And we stand in respect for veterans. And I think we should for Veterans Day and things like that. I think it's fine. I think we should. We forgot this year to do that. And I'm sorry. Like, we didn't intentionally keep that out. We respect soldiers. Here's my question, though. When was the last time you bought a meal for somebody that you saw who taught your child in Sunday school? Because there are other kinds of heroes, right? There are heroes that point you to the cross every day. There are heroes that are taking your children somewhere and showing them Jesus. And I know all these. My big worry over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this is, you know, I've only been here 15 weeks. I'm going to lose everybody if I say this stuff. And I thought, I've got to say some of these things. Like, it's because it's me. I'm part of the problem here. I'm trapped in this world. And I just wonder if maybe Christianity is supposed to look a little different. Maybe if it's not so trapped in nationalism, maybe there's some, praise God for a church that loves their pastors well, loves their Sunday school teachers well, treats them to meals. And I hope the same person, I assume that when you see Melinda out there or Amy out there, that you will love her in the same way that you love that soldier and treat him to a meal. I'm hoping. I'm hoping that kind of stuff happens. And look, I know that we think that NASCAR is an example of a Christian sport because they pray before the race starts. And I love the fact that I wrote that in the midweek announcement thing that goes out, the first press this week. And somebody sent me a picture of them this weekend at the NASCAR races, right? That's what I want to see, that sense of humor. Just love that, right? I've been to NASCAR. It's fun. Well, it's not that great. But you can like it. It was fine. Okay, it's not about that. I'm just saying it's not Christian or unchristian. It's not like some people think that insisting under God stay in the Pledge of Allegiance makes you a Christian, or that singer who thanked Jesus, gave props to Jesus for, you know, like that's being a Christian, or Chris Pratt who had a son and taught him to pledge allegiance to the flag and said his faith is redefined, then he must be a good Christian. That's not what it means. That's all I'm trying to get across. Please, if you heard me say anything anti-America, that wasn't the point. I am absolutely anti-America if America's going against Jesus. Right? I'm like, mm-mm. As it's following the king, I'm happy. I want to be a part of this, but that's not what this has been about. It's been about a church that embraces our outside culture and makes it Jesus, and then other people see us as Christians, and they say, that's what Christianity is, and that's not what the biblical Jesus is all about. These people in different, you know, Pratt or props, giving props to Jesus, they may or may not be Christian, but accepting the American religion as a default, saying periodic prayers or having a Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker or WWJD does not make you a Christian. And I know you know that, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. It is possible that we are part of the nations raging, and the world and even the church, I fear, is sometimes in rebellion against God. And God says in this psalm, let me take you back there, that his king reigns. And that someday, it says in this psalm, he will install a king who will reign over the nations and the world. And can I tell you this? 2,000 years ago, he did that. The king was crowned and he reigns. And being a Christian means that we have a proper response to his reign. Humble submission to him, not to our government, not to our flag, not to our nation's ideals even. Follow all those things as they're following Christ. They're good, fine. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. Separate that. Say, that's great. I'm an American and I'm a Christian. And they aren't necessarily overlapping because there are great Christians in every country. And there are terrible people even in the church. Just separate those things. And listening to sermons, whenever I'm preaching a sermon, I do the exegesis and do all that stuff, you know, and then I listen to a bunch of sermons. And I heard this quote in a sermon. The main idea of the sermon was that Libya and Egypt and Pakistan, et cetera, they're rebels against God. And the second theme in there was that America's heading the same direction and we got to do something. We got to save America. We got to win this nation back. Not what that song means. Okay, getting America back. That's not what it's about. And the preacher said this in that sermon that I thought was not, it was just kind of missed the point, but he said this: God wants complete and unconditional surrender from the rebels who rage against him. And I wanted to say, yes, that's what he wants. Complete and unconditional surrender from the rebels. But the rebels, as so often in the case in the Bible, aren't Libya, Pakistan, Egypt, or even America. They're us. Sometimes it's those of us who claim God most loudly and then forget or so allow these indoctrinated views to come in. So my question is, are you a rebel? Are you a rager? Is it possible that you've allowed that to become a part of you, that maybe this raging is inside of you? I will not yield to that kind of a king. As long as he looks like this, I'm happy. That's good. Because the consequences of relying on a God, on the wrong God, they're devastating. We don't want to rely on the wrong God. And I'm not one of those people that thinks necessarily the consequences that are mentioned all throughout the Bible are literal, right? I don't know how fire and darkness work together. That doesn't matter. The point is, it's supposed to be giving you these consequences that painted are just horrifying. And if they're painted this way, even if that's not the literal truth, the point of it is to say, this life without God forever looks like that. Who wants that? Right? Bow to the king. Yield allegiance to the proper flag, which is not the Christian flag. It's Jesus, the Lamb. Yield allegiance to him. Do you want to be happy, Christian? Do you want to be happy? Put your trust in the right things. Or as I said in the beginning, in the right one. The one who tells us what true life and abundance is like. Not patriotism, not Israel, not America, not Jesus bumper stickers, not anti-Muslim rhetoric. Put your trust in the true king. Humbly submit to him, and you'll see that verse 12 is so very true. The grace that exudes from that. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, not in our warriors. Not in our nation of laws, not in our wealth, not in our literal interpretations. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Let me pray.
I am absolutely sure some people heard stuff here that I did not want them to hear. So Holy Spirit, I need you to work in their hearts for where I have just screwed up rhetorically. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict people of where we are stubborn and where we are ignorant. And I pray that you would give us all great grace to one another as we work through these things, as we sometimes interpret poorly, as we sometimes follow not the Jesus of the Bible. Show us where we're wrong. Push us forward that we would represent God, that we would be images of God, of you, in the way you've called us to be, people of love and sacrifice. When we succeed, we will give all the praise and glory and honor to you. For you are the one who saves. You are mighty to save. You are the one above all. We yield allegiance to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.